This is what God's word. So let us give our careful attention as he speaks to us. Mark 14:32. They came to a place named Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, "Sit here until I have prayed." And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be very distressed and troubled. And he said to them, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch." And he went a little beyond them and fell to the ground and began to pray that if it were possible, the hour might pass him by. And he was saying, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." And he came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "Simon, are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying that you may not come into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again he went away and prayed, saying the same words. And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. And he came the third time and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up, let us be going. Behold, the one who betrays me is at hand." Immediately, while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, came up accompanied by a crowd with swords and clubs, who were from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Now he who was betraying him had given them a signal, saying, "Whomever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him and lead him away under guard." And coming, Judas immediately went to him, saying, "Rabbi," and kissed him. They laid hands on him and seized him. But one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the slave of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus said to them, "Have you come out with swords and clubs to arrest me as you would against a robber? Every day I was with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But this has taken place to fulfill the scriptures." And they all left him and fled. God's holy, inspired, and infallible word. It will please the Lord to take his word and by the power of his Holy Spirit to transform it into effective service for himself. Thanks be to God. After Jesus had celebrated the Passover with his disciples and engaged in a time of teaching in what we call the upper room, he and the 11 disciples now take a walk to the Mount of Olives and enter an olive grove known as the Garden of Gethsemane. Eventually, Jesus would rest. Occasionally, he would come to this garden for an overnight. It was a place for him to sleep and to be out of sight of some of his opponents and some of the crowds that were constantly with him. But now he comes to spend his last hours here. It's interesting. All four of the Gospels have something to say about this time in Gethsemane. John's Gospel doesn't have a lot. The so-called Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, go into more detail, and we read from Mark this morning. Out of this time in Gethsemane come a number of very memorable sayings. For example, "Not my will, but your will be done." "The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." "Abba, Father." "Watch and pray." "Do you betray the Son of Man with a kiss?" So if you just take all of these sayings that are often used in other contexts and think upon them and think the incident from which they come, you'll see that this is not an inconsequential time, not just a mere interlude between the time with the disciples in the upper room and then his going to the cross, having been arrested and ill-treated. But we might ask ourselves this morning, what is Gethsemane really all about? Well, it certainly is about prayer. And you could pray as the Lord prayed. There's an example there for you to see. But there's something a little more intense about this prayer. It's prayer in a time of crisis, a time to come before the Lord when there are dire circumstances. And I think all of us have these times in our lives. We may consider them rather mild situations where something serious is going on, or it may be very intense, even to the point maybe our lives are threatened. But I think here especially, when there is a crisis at hand, there's something to be learned from Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. So I want you to follow the progression then this morning as we take a look at this passage. First of all, that Jesus' prayers were genuine prayers. He was not just engaging in prayer for the benefit of the disciples that they might learn more about prayer. And so here was an example for them. I'm not saying that it was not an example. But these were genuine, very serious, very deep prayers that the Lord was setting forth because of the crisis that he was facing, the dire circumstances. So we can learn from him, yes, about facing such a critical situation. I think it's very interesting. This morning in Sunday school, for those of you who are there, you remember that Dr. Godfrey talked about Psalm 49, which was about how to deal with the crisis, how to approach the Lord in a time of testing and trial. And it goes right with this. It's wonderful how the Lord kind of brings these studies together. So the first thing then is that Jesus' prayers were genuine, heartfelt prayers, even if there were not anyone there to take from the example. These were genuine prayers. Then we're going to move on to the fact that Jesus wanted others to pray with him in this moment of crisis. Now, there were times by Jesus' own teaching when it was best to go into the quote closet, unquote, to a private place and just you and the Lord there and praying, but not in Gethsemane. Gethsemane offered a time where prayer was to be heard, listened to. It was a time for others to join in prayer, not just for Jesus to be off praying by himself. Then thirdly, the disciples, especially the three that he took with him, were allowed to hear remarkable candor on his part. We wouldn't have these words that sometimes upset us. Sometimes they say, did Jesus really say, let this hour pass me by? Please take this cup from me. What was going on here? Well, Jesus wanted you to hear that. He wanted the disciples to hear that. It's recorded for us to think about. And then finally, I think we learn from the passage that when there is a crisis, when there is difficult time, then the go-to thing is to pray. That is not the time to try to spend a lot of effort in figuring out your way of escape or some other matter to bring in, some way of argument that might get you out, but it's a time to pray. It's the go-to thing. I remember reading of a group of people in a church. Some great difficulty had come to the church, and they were having committee meetings and congregational meetings and trying to figure things out. And someone said, rather plainly, let's pray. Let's bow and pray. And then somebody else said, has it come to that? But prayer is the go-to thing. Prayer is what you need to go to first. And then the Lord will give you wisdom and insight and ways to deal with it. But when difficult circumstances arise, then it's time to pray right then and say, Lord, help us. That's one of the short prayers of the Bible. Lord, help. Peter, when he was walking on the water, said, help me, Lord, save me, Lord. All right, so let's go back then to that first point, and that is that Jesus' prayers were genuine. Jesus prayed regularly. We know, for example, after feeding the 5,000, that he then went off to pray and then met the disciples later as they were coming across the Sea of Galilee. But he prayed regularly. It was part of his life. And I would like to suggest to you this morning that he prayed throughout his life and that he was no doubt taught to pray. You parents, teach your children to pray and to pray more than just now I lay me down to sleep. There's nothing wrong with that. But pray really with a knowledge and an understanding and to have a prayer instilled in their hearts and minds. That is the idea of prayer instilled in their hearts and minds. Now, for example, we read of Jesus there in the second chapter of Luke, right at the end, where he grew how in wisdom and in stature and then in favor with God and man. And I would especially say in favor with God. How is that going to be without learning to pray? And I suppose there's some people think, well, Jesus innately knew to pray. It just, you know, he was born in Bethlehem and just right away he had that ability to pray. But I don't think it was that way. I think he, as a human being, as a person who was subject to all the things that we're subject to in our lives, he was subject to, he learned to pray. And I believe that Mary and Joseph taught him to pray, that he learned from his parents and maybe from some other relatives and maybe from the community of believers that was Nazareth at that time. It didn't have a great reputation, Nazareth, but I think there were people who prayed. And I think he learned to pray throughout his life so that when he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, he's not saying, you know, has it come to this or what can I do? But he knew how to pray. He'd been praying all the time. And I think he certainly wanted to teach his disciples to pray. That was one of their requests to him. Lord, teach us to pray. And then we have the Lord's Prayer there. But I don't think the purpose of the Lord's Prayer was to give them the right words so much as to teach them to pray. He was to teach them that it was to be a part of their lives. It was a part of his life. So he wanted to teach them. And thus there was that example there. But I think especially now in Gethsemane, these disciples who had seen Jesus pray, who knew it was a part of his life, who had made it somewhat a part of their lives, they had never, ever seen Jesus in such distress as he was in. The scripture tells us that by his own testimony, he was at the point of death. He was just about ready to die. There was so heavy was the burden that was laid upon him as he faced arrest and abuse and the cross and all that went with that. He was in such distress. They sensed then in him an urgency about his situation. And yet, in spite of sensing the urgency, I don't think they could have missed that urgency. But in spite of that, they remained strangely detached. Now, yes, they were tired. Yes, they had been through a lot. They were concerned for the possibility of arrest, which was coming indeed. But there was something deeper here. They were just detached from the distress that he was in because I'm sure that he had gotten them out of many a tight spot prior to this, that he had either shown them by himself escaping, which we know that happened in Nazareth on one occasion, or that there were other times when the crowds were sort of closing in. We know that it was in the hearts of the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees and the Herodians and various ones to try to arrest him and get rid of him. And yet they did not. So I think this is part of the reason why they could be sort of detached from this. Well, he's very heavily distressed. He says that he's at the point of death, but he always gets out of these problems. He always finds a way. And so it wasn't so urgent to them. They didn't feel the same intensity that Jesus felt at that time. And yet, note this, that his danger was their danger. Whatever was coming to him was coming to them. And if he says to them, this is a very serious hour. Now the evil one is going to have his way for a while. Why should they not have understood that that danger was coming to them too? If they were truly attached to him as they should be attached to him, then his danger was going to be their danger also. And then at the same time, there was the fact that he was suffering in a way that they could never suffer. Already he was suffering and carrying the weight of saving sinners upon himself as the path led to the cross. And they had never known suffering like that. So perhaps some of them had had diseases. Perhaps some of them had had injuries. Perhaps some of them had seen family crises. Perhaps some of them had themselves been in deep trouble. We don't have a lot of detail about that. But even so, they never, ever entered into suffering the way Jesus was about to enter into suffering. Already that suffering coming upon him, so that while their danger was his danger, their suffering was not his suffering at all. He was going to suffer in a very special way. And that was going ultimately to be a part of their message, part of the gospel, that though people suffer and though people have great difficulties and though God does rescue people, nevertheless, there was no suffering like the suffering of Jesus, because the Lord was about to lay upon him the iniquity of us all. The Lord was about to do what no man could do. And Jesus entering into that had great trepidation about that from the human side. He was saying, oh, this suffering is more than I've ever known. I've thought about it. I've considered. But when I set my face to go to Jerusalem, as he did, he says, there came upon me a sense of suffering, and it increased and ballooned and became more and more. And right there in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was already tasting of the suffering, and he would taste it in an even deeper way. We should realize then that the prayers of Jesus about this whole matter are crucial to us. He was saying, in effect, is it really necessary for me to have come upon me what is coming? Must I go to the cross? Must I suffer? And the answer is because this is the way of salvation. This is God's plan. This cup is not going to be removed. You are going to go through literally hell for sinners. We should realize and understand that in Jesus' prayers, the answers to those prayers really bring us life, bring us hope, deliver us from what is coming upon evil men who will not turn to the Lord. We should realize that the answers to Jesus' prayer are crucial to all disciples. Those back in the garden, yes, who seemingly were detached and not quite with it in all this, but to us as well. So that's our first point then, that Jesus' prayers were genuine prayers, felt in the deepest part of his being, but not just kept to himself, but they apply to those whom he was prepared to save. All right, secondly, Jesus wanted others to pray with him in this moment of crisis. Isn't it interesting? There were 11 disciples, and then three of them already had gained a very deep understanding of what Jesus was about to do, what was about to happen to him. And he wanted them, especially those who had this deeper understanding, Peter, James, and John. They had been with him on the Mount of Transfiguration. He had instructed them and talked to them about going to the cross and so forth. And you would think that they would want to pray with him. He certainly wanted them to pray with him. So he summons these three and he says, come with me and we'll have a prayer meeting a bit separated from the other disciples. But I want to say, I don't think that he ever said to the remaining eight of the disciples, now, you folks don't have to pray. You just sit here and enjoy the garden. And if anything happens, you holler and let us know. I think that they were welcome to pray also, but they were to pray where they were. He said, sit here, stay here. And while I go off and pray. But I think that was also a thing for them to say, if I'm off praying, then you pray too. And I'll take these three with me, but you pray too. Now, how many of them did pray? We don't know. But I would be very surprised if there weren't at least one or two of them. And who knows, maybe all eight of them who, while they were not invited to go with Jesus, still prayed, maybe in a way that is ironic to the others. Maybe they were awake while the others fell asleep. Maybe they were praying when the others were not praying. Who knows? But Jesus wanted people to pray with him about the situation that was developing. And he wanted them to pray with understanding. And I think, again, that's why these three were taken with him, because they understood, as maybe the others didn't have such a deep understanding, but they understood. And their prayers, if so informed, would be that much more powerful in terms of preparing Jesus for what lay ahead of him. Now, these that he asked to come and pray, he asked to come because they could pinpoint things that Jesus had told them about. I don't think everybody had all the information that they needed, but these three did. And so he tells them this. He says, watch. He uses that term, watch. And the way we have it in English and the way it's come down through us through the years, it kind of loses its meaning. I remember back in Appalachia where I grew up that there were churches on New Year's Eve that would have what they called a watch night. And they weren't exactly far from what Jesus meant here. It meant stay awake. That's what the word means. Stay awake and don't go to sleep. But there's got to be a purpose for staying awake. And so staying awake meant keep praying. Pray with me. Don't fall asleep. Stay awake and pray with me. And there's a certain frustration in the Lord as he deals with these three who are supposed to be watching and praying with understanding, with be able to pinpoint certain things that he had told them, and yet they fall asleep. The Spirit is willing. I don't think any of them said, we're just too tired, but it overcame them. But this is what it means to watch. Now, my point here mainly is that Jesus wanted people to pray with him. He did not want to pray alone. As I said, sometimes he went off and prayed by himself. But at this time, he wanted people to pray with him. Now, he did separate himself a bit. And how far is a stone's throw? Mark doesn't use that terminology, but Luke does. That Jesus went a stone's throw. Well, how far can you throw a stone? Most men who have a modicum of strength can throw a stone a ways, a good way. And so these who are praying with him, they're not exactly right by his side. But he tells them to watch and pray. And I think that's significant for us is the significance of that for us is that although Jesus is not with us physically as such, that we nevertheless have the responsibility to stay awake and not to neglect our responsibility in prayer, as it were, but to pray. Yes, the Lord is in heaven. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father. And yes, he sent us his Holy Spirit so that we have the Spirit of Christ with us. But still, there's the idea that while he's not yet come back, what are we to be doing? And we can point to all kinds of things that we do in the church. But Jesus says, watch and pray. Stay awake and pray. Don't give in to the flesh as it comes to you. Now, these men just were not able to do it. And we're not able to do it in our own strength. But in the strength that God gives us, with the help that God provides for us, we can stay awake. We can keep at our responsibility. And as I said earlier, the first place we need to turn is to prayer, not to say, well, everything else is not worth, so let's pray. But it's to get to this matter of what Jesus wants. He wants us to be praying. He's praying. He's an intercessor. He's before the Father making intercession for us today. And we're not just sitting back and saying, I'm so glad he's there doing that. But we're saying he's doing that and we're here as prayers too. We intercede. We speak to the Father. God has given us this responsibility. So Jesus wanted others to pray with him in this moment of crisis. As I say, I think the eight were certainly allowed to pray, even though they weren't taken, but their understanding was less than the others. These three that were taken, they were to pray with their understanding. And Jesus was praying. There was supposed to be a lot of prayer going on in Gethsemane. And the fact that there was such a small amount, at least in terms of those who are with Jesus, is very disappointing. But it tells us that we will be a disappointment, too, if we don't engage in prayer. And this is certainly a time in the world today that there are crises all around. And we know it from the plague that's among us. And we know it from international affairs. And we know it from family situations today. I was amazed this morning. I was listening to a program from the Union Mission of Los Angeles. And there was a woman there just telling all the things that happened in her life before she became a believer, before she became a Christian. She got involved with the drinking, and then she got involved with meth, and then she lost her children, and she lost her husband, and then he had another man that she was with, and they beat her and treated her terribly. This is the world we live in today. How can we not be in prayer? Well, it's not in my family. It's not happening to me. But we need to watch and pray. We need to be aware of what's going on as much as we can, and as much understanding as we could get, we need to pray. And I think the Lord would all have us all to be more like Peter, James, and John in our understanding, but more like Him in our continuing on. Okay, the third thing is that Jesus allowed these three disciples to hear what He was saying. Now, how would we know? How would we know that He said, "Let this hour pass me by"? How would we know that He said, "Not my will, but thy will be done"? How would we know that He said, "Remove this cup"? Unless it was heard. I don't think Jesus came back with a note and said, "Here's what I said." They all knew what He was saying. That is, the three that were with Him, at least. Now, He was a stone's throw, and that was a ways, but evidently He was praying loud enough for them to hear. Now, why was He praying loud enough for them to hear? Because there was such feeling in it that He was loud in His praying. There was a missionary to Egypt that I was made familiar with when I lived over there. And of course, he lived 100 years before I was there. But he was known as a man that could be heard praying. He went in and he closed the doors in the house, but everybody could hear him pray because he was so taken up by this matter of talking to the Lord and bringing things before the Lord that he basically was shouting. I don't think he was conscious. Now these people can hear me, but the impact of things in his life and the things that he was concerned about made him cry out, "Oh Lord," because that's what was in his heart. That was the way he felt. And I think you can see that in Jesus also, that though he was a stone's throw away, he could be heard. Otherwise, we wouldn't know what he said. So we have then that the main thing the Holy Spirit wants us to see here is how distressed he was. And again, to remind us of what he was getting into, that it's not something from which we should be detached, but something we should be very much aware of. The Holy Spirit says, "I've given you these words, these things of Jesus, so that you would know the seriousness, the importance of what he was doing." So we read that he was in pain. Now, if you are in pain and you're trying to talk, it's hard oftentimes. It comes out as more of a groaning. Oh, you sometimes can't even understand what the person is saying because there is so much pain. So you combine that with the fact that he's speaking loudly and that he's speaking in pain. It must have been an amazing thing. Now, somebody will say, "Well, if the disciples were asleep, how did they hear what Jesus was saying?" Well, they heard some of it. OK, they weren't sleeping every single moment, but they did fall asleep. But they heard enough to pass it on to us. But it says he was very distressed. It says he was troubled. It says he was deeply grieved. And that's what they heard. They heard him in this remarkable candor. "Lord, can't it happen some other way? Can't this hour pass me by?" And it's a very human prayer because he cries out, "Abba," which is an Aramaic word for a father or dear father. I hear people sometimes say daddy. I don't think it's quite that familiar, but it's like dearest father, Abba, father. And then Paul goes on in his letters a couple of places to talk about crying Abba, father. And you see the very human side of Jesus here. Dear Father, does it have to be this way? Well, I was once at Maru in Kenya, where we used to have a mission station. And just a short time before this, bandits had attacked the station and had, threatened people with harm and, of course, stolen things. And I think they actually had harmed some of the national staff that were there. And so I come into that situation, and I'm kind of nervous about it. And, I have good talks with people. It's time to go to bed. And I didn't sleep much that night because I wanted the hour to pass me by. I wanted the light to come. When Paul was on the ship sailing across the Mediterranean, he says, "We threw everything overboard and prayed for morning." The idea of Jesus there saying, "Can't this hour pass me by? Can it turn out all right soon enough?" I think Dr. Godfrey was saying in his message this morning that we were looking at, he said, everybody feels better in the morning. And I certainly felt better when morning came, when I was over there, because I could imagine those bandits coming back when I was there. "Can't this hour pass me by?" Jesus is saying that here. "Can't this hour pass me by? Can't the morning light come and everything's all right and the disciples are in good shape and the people that are against me, they didn't get here. They took a wrong turn or something. Can't that be the case?" But it wasn't the case. So there's some reminders here for us. First of all, he said, "Can't you remove this cup from me?" Well, the cup always means the suffering. Jesus asked the disciples at one time, "Can you drink the cup that I'm drinking?" And they thought, "Yeah, we can do it." Now, and he said, "Well, you're going to drink some of it, all right, but you don't know what it is." He says, "Can you remove this cup?" But there's an answer that God gives. No. "Can you remove this cup from me?" No, I can't. Prayer gets no's a lot of times when we ask God, "Can I have this? Can we do that?" God says no. Now we have to say he has something better always. But in this case, can this cup be removed, this cup of suffering? No, can't. And the hour, as we said, did not pass him by because the arresters came. Judas kissed him and all that. The hour did not pass him by. It was the will of God that the work of salvation not be interrupted, that it not be altered in any way. God has a plan, and God says, "This will save sinners." And Jesus, in his humanity, says, "Is it really necessary for all this to happen?" And as soon as he's convinced of that, of course, he says, "Not my will, but your will be done." But the will of God is not altered. Now, we say this, why pray? If God's will, what difference does it make? But God's will is attached to our prayers. And when it comes time to say that from before the foundation of the world, such and such was going to happen, God had ordained the means that it was going to happen. And part of the means was that he was going to answer prayers. And it would never have happened if we hadn't prayed, because that was the will of God. And in this case, the will of God is that Christ go to the cross and die for sinners, die for me, die for you who believe in him. And because Jesus prayed and got some no's, and in other cases got some yeses, but it's because of the prayers that all this comes about, that all this takes place. In such remarkable candor to hear Jesus pray in this way. Some of it we just can't explain. Some of it's just beyond our understanding. But it's there, and we take it, and we say, there was no other way for us to be saved. And some preacher comes along, or some philosopher comes along and says, "Yes, there's another way. You don't have to believe that Jesus died for your sins. You don't have to do this or that." And the answer is, wait a minute, no. There's no other way. There was no other way. And if you think that there was, go to Gethsemane and listen to Jesus pray. Because the answer was no, there is no other way. Okay, one more thing for us before we quit. That is that prayer, we said, is the go-to measure in the face of temptation and trouble. What does that mean for us? Well, as I pointed out, there are many people who are in distress and trouble today. They need not just to be healed. They need not just for a better family situation. They need Jesus. They need Him to save them. They need the Spirit of God in their lives. And if nothing else, you can pray for that. You can pray for people to be saved. People that you know and people that you don't know. You can pray for the neighbor next door, and you can pray for somebody in Uganda that you've never heard of, or somebody in South America or in the other parts of the world. You can pray. You may not know their name, but you can pray, Lord, save your people. Lord, bring that woman whose life is messed up into the light. Bring that man who has everything and the riches of the world, and yet he's not happy, and he's trying to figure out what life is all about. You can bring him, but you can pray for people. That's the go-to thing to do. Pray. Are there no crises for you to pray about? You say, oh, my life is fine. I have a lovely husband or wife. All is well. I have children and so forth. Are there no crises to pray about? Of course, there are crises. They're difficult. There's this dark world that you live in, and you're a speck of light in it, but you can pray. You can pray about it. And certainly, we need to pray about the things that we identify with in these three disciples that were asleep all the time. We can pray about our inconsistencies. Oh, a lot of the time they were right there, but some of the time they weren't. Some of the time they were sleeping. Pray about that. Pray about our weak flesh. We're not built to handle anything. We think we are. But we can say, Lord, I'm weak, but you're strong. I need your strength. I need to watch and pray. There are sad betrayals like Judas. Remember, Peter also said, I don't know the man. Don't look at me. It's not me. Oh, how we would easily betray, how we have betrayed the Lord so many times. We need to pray about that. Is that not a crisis that we need to pray about? We don't always know God's will. Now, again, it's hard to understand. How is it that Jesus didn't know God's will? I think he knew God's will, but in the human side of him said, is it possible? With you, God, all things are possible. My, that's faith. Wish we had faith like that. With you, God, all things are possible. So can I skip the cross? God says no. There's uncertainty in our lives often about God's will. But when we cry out, Lord, help me. Lord, deliver me. Lord, give me strength. I don't know exactly what I should do here, but Lord, help me. That's prayer that we need to make. Jesus came back the third time, it says, and he had this one word, enough. Enough already. Enough of this not doing what you're supposed to do. Get up and let us go. And they went back to those eight. Nothing's recorded about saying, and you guys were not doing your job either. It's these three who had understanding. It's these three who were strong believers, supposedly, that needed prayer for themselves. Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. Watch and pray. And it says also that Jesus went back and he prayed the same thing again. Now, we want to be careful that we're not just using what the scripture calls vain repetition. But if it's a matter that needs to be prayed about, you can pray about it more than once. You can pray the same thing more than once. Don't be afraid to use the same words, the same ideas, if they're sincere, if you're not just going through the motions. Well, I hope maybe you have a little better appreciation for what went on in the Garden of Gethsemane. It was a challenge. It was a tremendous experience that even the disciples didn't fully understand. But it was worth studying. It is worth studying today. And it's all laid out for you. The Holy Spirit said, we don't want to skip over Gethsemane. We want to look at it, think about it, see what happened there, see how it affects us. And I trust you'll do that too. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you this morning, this afternoon now, for the story of Gethsemane, the things that went on there, the Savior who was there. We pray, Lord, to appreciate that and to make it more and more part of our lives. Where there was wrong, we pray that you'd make it right. Where they did things right, we pray, Lord, that we would follow in that way. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.